Good morning again, Good Shepherd. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. I think myself happy as I think about your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and the opportunities that you give us to participate in your kingdom building. Lord, as we approach this text today, Lord, I ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might truly hear the word of God, that it might move from just a thought to an action, and that you'll be glorified through it all, and that souls will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, real simple text. I'm going to start off with just the text. If you would, please, just turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. To the book of Luke, chapter 19. To the book of Luke, chapter 19. And now that I have my new ears on, I can hear the pages turning. Amen. This technology stuff with this hearing aids, this is good stuff. I'm gonna be a spokesman on TV for them. Amen. See, everybody thinks I'm Wi-Fi, but it's not. I just can't hear. Amen. Okay, and it reads, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Y'all say, "Woo, just one verse?" I know you did. I heard you. I heard you whispering. This verse, when I first approached it, it just jumped off at the page at me. And what we're going to use for a title with this particular verse is, "He came as a savior." He came as a savior. A lot of people want to make Jesus a lot of things. You may be seated, ushers. They want to make Jesus a lot of things. And because we want to put him in this slot and that slot and this slot and that slot, we kind of miss out on what he really came for. Some people say he came to heal me. Well, healing is a byproduct of what he came for. Physical healing is one of the things that happens. Some people preach that he came to give me money. That's a byproduct. That's of what really he came for. But he came as a savior. It's real simple. It's not deep. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And when I read this text, it hit me that not only do I not know, but I'm confident that most people in the church today do not understand just how lost is. We really don't know how lost is. We think mankind stumbled some along the way. We think that we missed the mark slightly, but Jesus said he came to seek. Now, number one, why is he seeking? Because we're not seeking him. He's seeking us. And he came to seek and to save that which was utterly, totally, completely lost. Some would think that he came to lead a political or social movement. Fact of the matter is, when Jesus comes into your life, it does change your political outlook. Some think that he came to be a great example of how to face death boldly. Well, when you have an encounter with Christ, he will impact how you view death and the hereafter. But the Bible pictures him as a good shepherd who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came as a savior. If you think of him as a good shepherd, one who keeps the sheep, the keeper of the sheep, kind of let your mind go into this thought process. Even shepherds today have to deal with a lot of perilous things. When they have these huge flocks of sheep, even they have to deal with some perilous things. And a lot of the things that happen to sheep are brought on to them because of the sheep. Sheep ain't the sharpest tools in the shed. Sometimes they drag behind when they're, you know, when you, y'all ever have, I don't know, so for those of us who've had to carry, who've had to manage fairly large groups of children, there's always somebody who wants to drag behind. And you try to explain to them, that's the one that's going to get snatched. Will you please come on up here? They just don't get it. Sometimes the sheep lag behind. Sometimes they just wander off. They just wander off into another world. But have you heard, I was reading about this one shepherd. You've heard the term, cast me not, O blessed Savior. That's a shepherd's term, cast. Cast, the sheep has been cast. Well, what does it mean? We're talking about the good shepherd wanting to go out and seek and to save that which is lost. What does it mean for a sheep to be cast? That usually happens real close to this time for him to shear the sheep. So the sheep are heavy, laden with wool. And like I said, sometimes sheep are apt to kind of wander off from the shepherd. Well, when a sheep is heavy laden with wool, and sometimes they get caught in the thicket or they get wet and they fall over. Okay? You've seen the TV commercials, everybody used to make fun of them, but keep living, it might be you. I've fallen and can't get up. Okay. I hope it's not any of y'all, but that's what happens to sheep. When a sheep is cast, that means he's tipped over, and because of the weight of his wool, he can't get back up. He's fallen and he can't get back up. Well, this is how the shepherd finds the sheep that has been cast and can't get back up. He looks up in the sky, and he looks to see buzzards circling. Because when you get out there by yourself, the wolves, the false teachers, the buzzards, they're just waiting. They're just waiting. And so the good shepherd, at all risk to his own peril, at his own peril. What does David? David said, I fought. And see, when we read the scriptures, we don't take in exactly what's being said. David said, I've already fought lions. I've already fought bears. Do y'all understand when David was saying that he was a teenager? But at great peril to himself, in order to preserve the sheep, he went out. And he fought off the wolves. Jesus says, I see the buzzard circling your house, circling my house, circling Israel. And he said, I have come to seek, not just to seek only, but to seek and to save. See, that's the good news. See, because when we get down here in our text, we're going to talk a little bit about Ezekiel and this term where Jesus says he's the Son of Man. And Ezekiel was referred to as the Son of Man like 93 times in his text. And Ezekiel was called to warn Israel. Israel was in captivity because of their behavior. They had gotten away from God. They were in captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel was called to warn them and call them back to repentance. But Ezekiel couldn't save. He could seek them, but he couldn't save. Jesus said, I came. He said, there's nobody like me. Historically, there's nobody like Jesus. We don't want to try to put him in a box. You can't put him in a box. He said, there's nobody like him. In the fullness of time, through 42 generations, he was born of a virgin. He came full of grace, full of mercy, with one goal in mind, seeking to save that which was lost. First part we're going to deal with is, we're going to say, he came as a man. Let's explore that. He came as a man. It says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. He came as a man down through 42 generations. Now let me dispel something for you here. Okay, if Jesus came as a man, then that means he did not come as a monkey. So he did not evolve down through 42 generations. That's important. Don't gloss over that, because our children, in fact, many of us and all of our children are being taught that not as a theory, but as a fact. So if Jesus came down through 42 generations of people, then there's no such thing as evolving from generation to generation to generation. He says, he came as a man. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. 6. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And I advise you to please keep your Bibles open. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And it reads, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, that was made in the likeness of men. Son of man. Think about this, church. Jesus knew what he was stepping into. Jesus stepped out of glory. He stepped out of the vastness and the beauty of heaven. He stepped out of the fellowship, the communing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. He stepped out of heaven. What for? To seek and to save you and me, that which was lost. Why in the world would anybody leave heaven and come to this place and live in a dark, and walk the dusty streets of Jerusalem? At least if I was going to step down out of heaven, I would have waited to 2018 when I could send a drone to go do the work for me. I wouldn't have come down into poverty, but he came down into poverty, and he came down with the expectation that at some point in time, the price that he was going to pay for coming to seek and to save that which was lost was his life. He wasn't going to be able to come down and just speak a word. He wasn't going to be able to come down and just give a nice sermon. He wasn't going to be able to come down and just, hey, let's have a fellowship, a banquet, some sing some kumbaya, and then let's all go to heaven. And he knew this before he came. But yet and still he came to seek and to save
You and me. And sometimes we get kind of bored with church. We get kind of, oh, man, not the same old, same old. But you don't understand. We're just, all we're doing is coming to say thank you. That's all we're doing is coming to say thank you for what he did on behalf of not just me, but my family. Y'all, my family. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about my family? What about your family? What about your coworker? See, this is why we come to church, just so we can be equipped, so that we can have, when he says, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. You know how Jesus inconvenienced himself to step down out of glory, to come down here to seek and to save you and me? He says, can I inconvenience you for a minute? I hate to bother you, but you got a coworker who's lost. Will you please try to get yourself to church? Will you please try to get yourself to Bible study so you can be equipped so that when that person says something to you that you are totally unprepared for, you'll be able to do like Peter said, be ready to give them a reason. Be ready to give them an answer for why you believe what you believe. And duh, I don't know, is not good enough. We have to be equipped, saints. He came as a man down through 42 generations. And like I told you, in Ezekiel 2:1, you don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel 2:1, Ezekiel is referred to as Son of Man. Son of Man. And he's referred to as Son of Man almost 93 times in that scripture, in that text. And now Jesus comes along, and Jesus, this is Jesus' favorite epitaph for himself. When he refers to himself mostly as Son of Man. And I believe that it's because he wants us to understand that though he is the Son of God, he is very, very intimately, closely related to all of mankind. He's even referred to as the second Adam. He is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is our kinsman redeemer. That's what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament says, whoever is going to be the sacrifice, whoever's going to be the provider of the sacrifice for his people, he has to be close kin. And Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the kinsman redeemer. First, he came as a man. Then we say, he came on a mission. Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came as a man, and he came on a mission. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, just a couple pages back in your Bible. Luke chapter 15. So we can kind of get an idea. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. We can kind of get an idea of what Jesus is giving a parable. And he's speaking about, have you ever wondered about what goes on in heaven? What goes on in heaven when somebody gets saved? See, when somebody gets saved here, we go, that's nice. That's nice. Again, and I believe, and I'm there with you, but that's because I really believe we don't know what it is to be utterly lost. We don't understand the lostness of loss. Here in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus is speaking to the men around him, the Pharisees and the scribes and his disciples, and he's saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, not just go looking, but go looking until he finds it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. That means he takes the lamb, he throws it across his shoulders, and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one. Y'all, saints. One! He didn't say a part of heaven. He said all over heaven. He said all over heaven with one sinner. With one. Don't you know that the day that you said yes to Jesus, don't you know heaven erupted into fire? Oh, Richard's come to Jesus. Oh, Sally's come to Jesus. Oh, because you accepted the good news, that the good news that Jesus brought to you. You weren't looking for him. He came seeking you. See, because, and again, let's dispel that nonsense that you're seeking Jesus. Because if you're seeking him, he don't have to go seek you. He's chasing us. He's running us down. Some of us got track shoes on, going in the opposite direction. But he has come for a purpose. He has come on a mission. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he akins it to a shepherd. I like the way that he uses this shepherd picture, this shepherd analogy, where the shepherd runs after the sheep. And then notice, when he catches the sheep, he doesn't walk him back home. No, he snatches him up. He throws him over his shoulders. And he said, nah, I got you. You know why you can't lose your salvation? Because Jesus said, because I got you. You took off running and I got you. And then people still teach you, well, you know you can lose your salvation. How are you going to outrun God? Jesus said, you belong to me. He said, it's his sheep. He didn't have to say a sheep. He said, his sheep. He said, I track you down. Amen. And then he goes on to talk about a lost coin and a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. And that's in the next verses on down in Luke. We're still in chapter 15, verse 10, I believe it begins with. Verse 8. I just tell you, because I thought about the woman with the coin, but I wanted to update that analogy a little bit. The woman who lost her cell phone. Turn the house upside down. I mean, just everywhere. I just had it. And then when you find it, this says about the coin. She goes and she gets all of her friends. I mean, I don't know if y'all have ever lost something really precious to you. And my wife left her a little bit. Well, she blamed me for it. I'm the man. I took it. She has this little notepad. It's called Willie's To-Do List. I don't make any entries in Willie's to-do list. But we went shopping for some appliances and stuff with it. And lo and behold, the list got left at the store. How did that happen? We get to our next destination. She says, Will, do you have your to-do list? I said, no, I gave it back to you. She said, what? And so she turning up, dumping out stuff. Where's my list? And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, thank you. But y'all, when you find these items, when you find these things that are precious to you, if you and I, being just regular people, can you imagine our Savior stepping down out of glory, knowing what's going to await him? He's coming down to turn over heaven and hell to get you. Wow. Jesus came to get, as fervently as this woman was looking for her coin, Jesus came looking for me. As fervently as this man was looking for his sheep, Jesus came looking for me. That messes me up. Because I thought I was unsaved. I didn't realize how lost is. I just couldn't fathom being totally, Who wants to ever think of themselves as totally depraved? I'm a little bad. I'm a little rough around the edges, but totally depraved? Capable of doing any sinful thing that crosses my mind? That's us, y'all. Not only are we capable of doing any sinful thing that crosses our mind, we are capable of crucifying the Son of God. It was men who put him on the cross. That's how wicked we are. He came on a mission, and he came to seek and save that is lost, that which is lost. Just how lost were we? How lost are we? Turn to Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You want to know how lost we were before Jesus stepped into our lives? We had no hope. You know, here's what it means to have no hope. That means today was bad, tomorrow was worse. See, that's the mind of a sinner. That's the mind of one who is totally absent from God's will. Today is bad. Tomorrow is worse. They have no hope of anything getting better. So I challenge you, church. As those who are called by the name above all names, do you have that blessed hope? Are you sure that tomorrow is going to be a brighter day than today? If not, you need to read your scriptures and understand. Because guess what? Because tomorrow, you're another day closer to Jesus. You're another day closer to meeting him. Y'all, it's a wonderful thing to know that when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I want to share that with everybody. I want to share that good news with everybody here. If you don't know that, if you don't have that kind of blessed hope, understand the Bible says it's available to all. It's not a secret. It's not kept away from folks. It's available to all. And he wants you and I to pass this on. He doesn't want us to keep us. He doesn't want us to be like the kids on the schoolyard. No, no. He wants you to pass it on and let somebody know if they'll call on the name of the Lord. What all does it take, Pastor? If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's good news, church. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died. When we're doing the CEF for the kids, we make it real simple. Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. Do you believe that? And the Bible says, if you say yes, you shall be saved. That was his mission, y'all. He came here specifically to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible tells us there's a segment of people who are lost, and he gives us the reason for their lostness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he tells you there's a real enemy. We keep wondering, why don't they get it? Why don't, you know, how can somebody go through life just with, have you met those people where every day is a new crisis? No matter what's going on in their life, every day is a new crisis. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it reads, but if our gospel, that's the good news, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And why are they lost, y'all? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In verse 4, he says, who is in the image, he goes, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Church, how is that group of lost people who God puts in your presence and in my presence, how are they going to see Christ? Got a song for you. Y'all help me out. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Whoa, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. That's what you do. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine, because the God of this world has got your family in bondage, got my family in bondage, got our nation in bondage, and you have the light that you need to shine. Instead of covering it up and putting it under a bushel basket, when you go to the voting booth, make it shine. When you go home and greet your wife, let it shine. When you greet your husband, let it shine. When you go to school, let it shine, church. See, people ought to know, people got to know when they see you, there's something different. There's something different here. I've been knowing this joker for 5 years. Something didn't happen. I'm gonna let it shine. Because I don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough doctrine, but I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let my actions speak for me. And then I'm going to give them the gospel too, because don't forget, Jesus did. He was the greatest man who ever lived. He's the most perfect man who ever lived. He was the only one who was perfect, and he still preached the gospel. Amen. Some folks say, well, I'm only going to talk to him if I need to. Baloney. You live the life that you're supposed to live, and you tell them. And you tell them. Because there's a God of this world. There's a God of this world. And the Bible tells us, you know, you may not want to admit it, but each and every one of us here, we were followers of him. I'm so glad to say, used to be. Wasn't that long ago, we all planned out our sins. We set up on Thursday, thinking about Friday. Half the night, well, no, not the night, because your night, you're busy being wicked. And then come Friday daytime, you say, well, what can I do Saturday? I got one more day to hit it, and I'm going to get at it. We served him with all of our might. We never, and this is what puzzles me about folks in church, where Christians go, hey, you know, that's enough Jesus for a month. You know, I've gone twice this month. That's, you know, but when it comes down to sinning, when it comes down to going and serving the devil, we dedicated time. Let's see. This year, oh, when's Mardi Gras? I'm going to take a week off work. I'm not just going to tiptoe over there. I got to drive over there, because I don't want to do a Mardi Gras celebration over here in Texas. I got to go to Louisiana. So that means I got to take off some work so I can plan out my sin. And then you come to church. Preacher, come on, preacher. Church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And when you do, you just don't get enough of fellowshipping with God's folks. And when you do, I was reading about Paul, the Apostle Paul, in over in the book of Acts. And Paul was preaching. They said, in the Bible even says, Paul was very long-winded. I commune with Brother Paul. Amen. He said Paul was very long-winded. And the Bible says that Paul preached until midnight. But what? Nobody left. Because Paul was giving them truth that they needed to hear. Paul was telling them what they needed to do with their families. Paul was telling them, how do I, if you're lost, you want some direction. And they sat there and they listened to Paul. And it says to the point where the man fell out the balcony. He fell down three stories. He fell down to the ground. And he hit the ground. And I thought, oh man, surely this is going to ruin the service. It makes you look bad as a preacher when people fall out the balcony. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says Paul goes over to him, prays over him, just Lord, fix him, heal him. And Paul said, he ain't dead. He's okay. Okay, Eutychus gets up. He's okay. Paul goes back to preaching. Amen. Amen. He goes back to preaching. Why? Because there's nothing any of us need more in this world than the word of God. You cannot ever have too much of the word of God, because the God of this world never gets tired of tearing up. And the Bible says there's two things that never say enough. The eye never says enough, and the grave never says enough. So if the eye doesn't say enough, the grave doesn't say enough, then I should never say, that's enough preaching. I need some gospel. Lord, give me the word. He says he came on a mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find those who look at the next day coming is going to be worse than this day, and I'm another day closer to eternal damnation. I'm another day further. You want to know why people shoot people? They have no hope. They have no God in them. When they line up when they go up in a building and they just unload on somebody, it's not deep. Everybody's talking, well, what's his motive? What's his motive? He's lost. He's lost. And you and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. While all these folks standing around talking about, well, maybe it's because of this and maybe it's because of that. But no, he's lost. And you and I have the answers. And we got to let our light shine. Because the God of this world most certainly will not back off on what he's doing. He goes about like a roaring lion, just looking to see what he can tear up. Amen. Just looking to see what he can tear up. The Bible tells us that when it comes to being lost, he says, understand, fornicators, whoremongers, effeminate, rebellious, he says, all these folks, you notice what he doesn't say? But this is over in 2 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. Y'all can write it down. I'm not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You notice he says whoremongers. He says effeminate. He says drunkards. I noticed something. He doesn't say, oh, the black drunkards. Oh, the white whoremongers. Oh, the Asian effeminate. See, that's our nonsense. We get caught up on nonsense like that. God is no respecter of persons, y'all. He is no respecter of persons. What he says applies to all, as in all. And he says, I'm challenging you to let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. I'm sick and tired of African American, Asian American, European American, Arlington American. Where does it stop? Where does it stop? He's the God of all. Jesus came to save all. And if I am going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, then I have to be willing to present the gospel to all and be no respecter of persons. How do we view our mission? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as a man. But now he's commissioned us to go out and give the gospel. He's given us that commission, y'all. So what gives me impetus? What gives me the drive that I should even be that concerned with other folks? Like I told you, I already told you, and it's not bragging. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good, but because God is good. His word says I'm going to heaven. So now that I have that, now that those of you who have named the name of Christ, what reason do you even have to be concerned with anybody else? Let's turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. And here Jesus is speaking to Simon. And I want you to kind of put yourself in Simon's place. Just to kind of think through this. And he says, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? One was forgiven 500 pence and the other was forgiven 50 pence. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, he said unto him, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now Jesus used that illustration for Peter. I'm going to use that illustration for us. Has Jesus forgiven you for much? Or were you one of those folks like me where I really wasn't that bad? See, I wasn't all the way lost. I was just sort of semi-lost. Did Jesus do anything for you when he saved you? Oh, that's weak. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. I said, did Jesus do anything for you when he saved you? Did he forgive you much or he didn't forgive you little? Well, then ought we not to love him more than other folk? Ought we not to praise him more than other folks? Ought we not to rejoice more than other folks? Now, that's only if you were forgiven as much as I was forgiven. I don't want you to outpraise me. Because the stuff that was going through my head, through my mind, through my feet, through my hands, much has been forgiven. And I love him for it. And since I love, see, you know, I wake up every morning, that woman right there, I say, I love you, baby. When I go to bed every night, I say, I love you, baby. When I get out here in the public square, I got to tell the world, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then it has to show in our lifestyle. It has to show in that light that is inside of you. And inside of me. Stop trying to tamp it down when you get around your heathen friends. I've been there. They be talking just crazy. Blaspheming God, talking nasty. And you just gotta kind of back up like, boy, I hope this stops real soon. And then a half hour later, it ain't stopped. The drunker they get, the more they talk. And you're saying, Lord, why did you put me in this situation? I didn't put you in this situation. You put you in this situation. But since you're here, why don't you dump some water on the party and tell them about me? Amen. Maybe they won't invite you back next time. Amen. But that'd be all right, because if they don't invite you back next time, guess what? That means they remembered that you spoke up for Jesus. That means that they remember that you weren't scared to stand up for Jesus. So don't, you know, so go and talk about it. You know, say, Jesus. That's our mission, y'all. If God has done anything in your life, if he goes to the one who's forgiven the most stuff, that's the person who loves him the most. We should be trying to have a contest to see who could do the most to lift up the name of Jesus. Because he has loved us. It's not a trite saying, but it's if he doesn't do, it's just, the old preachers used to say it all the time, and it's, I didn't catch it then, but I do catch it now. He said, if he don't do nothing else for me, if he don't do nothing else for me, if I can't get to that door before I drop dead, if he don't do nothing else for me, he done done more than what he need to. And I thank him for it. And I thank him for it. And I'm going to tell everybody about it. And that's the challenge for us as Christians. That's our challenge. How do we get enough gumption in us? How do we get enough Jesus, enough Holy Ghost in us to where we can open our mouths at the appropriate time and tell somebody, a lost and dying world, Jesus lives. And not only does he live, by the way, if you don't know him, he's coming after you. He's seeking you. He's seeking you, and he has one thing on his mind, to save you. He's trying to keep you from going to hell, and he put me right here, right next to you. What did Paul say to the Praetorian Guard when it, I read about it when, in the book of Acts, where Paul is chained up in jail. He's in jail. And I'm thinking, these poor guards. Because Paul says, every opportunity I get, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Now, what about the poor joker who is chained to Paul all day long? All day. He can't go. See, most of us would say, oh, man, I'm stuck in prison. I can't do nothing. Paul is saying, boy, I'm in prison, and he can't go nowhere because he got to guard me. Whatever situation God puts us in, wherever he puts you, church, and sometimes it's not ideal situations. Sometimes, you know, I mean, some of the stuff that we get put into is some very difficult situation. He said, but wherever you at, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't put it under a bushel basket, church. You've been given a great commission to tell folks about Jesus Christ. He came as a man. He came on a mission. And he came with a motive. He came seeking to save that which is lost. What was his motive? I watch it. Watch a wild Perry Mason movie. Kids don't even know what that is. Okay. Perry Mason, I use one of those old term where he's a sleuth. He's a lawyer sleuth. And every time somebody gets in trouble, the first thing they do is, what's his motive? What's his motive? It's kind of like, they do the same thing today when the police department, somebody goes, does something crazy. What's his motive? What's his motive? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Look for Jesus' motive for coming to save a wretch like me. Look, I want you to find a good, I used to sing this song, Michael Stanley Band. The guy said, all I need is one good reason. Give me one good reason why Jesus would come and save a wretch like me. Now understand, I didn't say a reason. I said one good reason. Why would he come and save a wretch like me? The Bible says because he loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes! I know it! I know it. That's the only reason that the Bible gives why he came here for you, for me, for anybody. It's just because he loves you. A love that you can't fathom. A love that you can't duplicate. A love that you can't replicate. He loves you and me. And he says, and I'm willing to pay the price to have you back. that, when he says in the scripture, that which was lost, past tense, it ain't no more. He said, because I done found you and I'm going to save you. You was lost. But present tense, he says, present tense, I have come, that's present tense, and you was, and that, now we're going to fix that. We're going to fix that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What's his motive? He came with a motive, love. He came with a motive, love. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this, church. Listen to this, church. But God commendeth his love. His love. I told you the only thing you're going to find is love. There's no good reason for him to save, for him to sacrifice his son for anybody in here except that he loves us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still fighting him, we were still plotting out Friday and Saturday sin, and he was, and Jesus was coming after us, coming down like a freight train. Okay. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before the foundations of the world. I put that part in there. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Pause for one moment right there. What wrath, church? What wrath? Church, understand, God sent Jesus, his only son, to save you and I from the wrath of God. You understand that? When I first understood that, it messed me up. God is saving us from God. Satan does not have a hell to toss you into. Satan is going to be numero uno occupant. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the authority of death over you. Only God has the authority of death, life and death. And he says, I'm protecting you from the wrath to come. In Book of Revelation, we're going to be talking about the Great Tribulation period. That's not going to be mankind pouring out their wrath on people. Right now, we see man's wrath on each other. When we see countries killing their own people with chemical weapons, when we see people lining up people, what they used to do, especially in many, many wars, the lady came here from Korea who spoke to us a few months ago, where she said they lined up her entire family in front of a trench and they just cut them down with a machine gun. That's not the wrath of God. That's the wrath of men. God said you have never seen anything like the wrath of God. In fact, he gave us a little sampling of it with Sodom and Gomorrah when he brought down fire and brimstone on a nation, on a community, because they were so far out of the will of God. And unless you think that God was destroying good people with bad people, understand, Abraham went to God and he negotiated with God. He started off with 50. He said, Lord, if I could get 50 righteous people, will you not destroy it? God said, under no circumstances would he destroy the righteous with the wicked. Under no circumstances would he destroy the righteous with the wicked. And the Bible says that Abraham just kept going down, the numbers going down, going down, going down. And then God said, if you just find me one, I won't destroy it. I won't destroy it. See, church, God is giving us every opportunity. Jesus is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And he has enlisted you and he's enlisted me in this job. We are to intercede for him with our friends and our families and let them know the wrath is coming. And they'll say, well, you know, I lived through World War I, I lived through World War II, I lived through Vietnam. No, that's all man's wrath. The Bible says of the Great Tribulation, it's a time that you've never seen before, such as has never taken place before. He says here, verse 9 again, Romans chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Church, Jesus is doing his part. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's got grace and mercy in his hands. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. He's offering you salvation. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. That's mercy. He's calling on you. He's saying, believe on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. That's the message that Jesus gave to the entire world. No matter where you're at, the entire world, Asia, Africa, Japan, England, Germany, San Francisco, no matter where you're at, the message is the same. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you shall be. You shall be saved. You shall be saved. You shall be brought into the kingdom of God. You shall be saved. And you shall be saved because he came as the Savior. God bless you.